Okay. Always nice to start the new year with some tepid applause. Just kidding. Happy New Year, church! Okay. Hey, I look out and I was so excited to open God's Word with you and wish you Happy New Year, but I got a report from Christmas Eve. Over 4,000 people came and worshiped at CPC on Christmas Eve. And really, really cool, we made it very clear that if you gave your heart to Christ and either said yes to Jesus for the first time or began anew a faith journey with Jesus, that you could go to the back table and pick up one of these yes packets. 104 people said yes to Jesus on Christmas Eve, placed their faith and trust in him. So very excited. So we're going to ring in this new year with a new series called Renew. Anybody need some renewal here at the start of a new year? Series is Renew. Renew your purpose, renew your joy, renew your generosity, renew your influence in week four. But this morning, purpose, and purpose as a topic is actually brings a lot of pressure, because when you talk about finding your purpose or what's the meaning of life, we kind of get into this, oh, what if I miss it? Am I searching for a needle in a haystack type mindset sometimes? And so it's hard to grasp for ourselves, or even in some cases try to explain to someone else what real purpose or the meaning of life is. It reminds me of a scene that I saw in one of my favorite sitcoms back in the day, Everybody Loves Raymond. Take a look at this clip. So I show that as just proof positive that sometimes we feel a lot of pressure when we're talking about the capital P purpose. What's our purpose? This morning, a little bit of a different take, a little bit of a different angle. It's living with purpose, living with a renewed sense of purpose, living with a renewed sense of intentionality. And then I would add the little caveat that is consistent with what God's purposes could be for our lives. And so let me just set framework or some groundwork for where we're going to go this morning. We're going to begin with an Old Testament story, a famous Old Testament story about a guy named Nehemiah. Fascinating story of a guy who was living in a season of intense purpose, very, very purposeful, intentional season in the life of Nehemiah. From this little passage in Nehemiah, it's on the back of your sermon outlines if you want to take notes on this one, we're going to pull out a few benefits to living with purpose. We're actually going to start with the benefits. Normally we save the benefits to the end. Hey, if you do what God's calling you to do, well, then you're going to experience this, this, this. This morning, we're going to start with the benefits. And the goal, I'll just be honest, the goal for me at the end of these 5 minutes when we get through with these benefits is to have all of you head like, yes, I get it. Like, living with purpose is worth it. I'm with you. I want that. And then what I'm going to do is we're going to move into a thing where I'm going to just spend the last few minutes throwing out suggestions that are consistent straight from Scripture, consistent with God's Word, that we know are part of His great purposes for all of our lives. And then maybe that could be a part of you renewing your sense of purpose at the beginning of 2017. Does that make sense? Then we're going to close the time. I'm literally going to stand right here in the center, and I'm going to close the time with a super simple, very specific, personal opportunity for each of you to think, what is my response to this message, and how can I live with a renewed sense of purpose in 2017? That's where we're going. Let's start with Nehemiah, shall we? Say amen if you're ready.
Amen.
In the year 444 BC, long time ago, a guy by the name of Artaxerxes was the king of Persia, who was the dominant world power at the time. Now, about 100 years before that, the Babylonian Empire had come into Jerusalem that was inhabited by Jews, of course, and had taken over the city of Jerusalem and sent all but a small remnant of Jews into what's called as the exile, which means they were kicked out of their city and they were caused to go live in all the surrounding areas, basically as foreigners, exiles. Now, we don't know if Nehemiah, who was a Jewish man, had ever been back to Jerusalem during this time. We don't know that. But we do know that the Jews had been in exile for 100 years, and Nehemiah, a Jewish man, had actually worked himself into a very prominent position of leadership and influence in the Persian Empire. He was, the scriptures tell us, the cupbearer to the king. You know, this is the cup that we'll come back to for the communion elements. The cupbearer to the king was the one who tested all of the king's wine and drink to make sure it wasn't poisonous. So it was a very important position. But it wasn't just like a bodyguard. It was a best friend, a confidant, and a person of influence. And that was Nehemiah's position in 444 BC, which was about the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. Now, about that time, as Nehemiah started to pray and process what God's purposes might be for his life, he received a couple of reports of what was going on back in Jerusalem, his home city, the native city of his Jewish people. And he began to sense this burden, this sense of purpose from God to go back and to, are you ready for this? To rebuild the wall that had fallen down around Jerusalem. Now, around a big city like that, the wall was a sign of fortitude, and it was a great source of protection for the city. And so that wall had come down in the Babylonian crush, and it was still down there in ruins. And he felt this burden, this sense of purpose from God to go back and renew that wall. One problem, though. He worked for, and even beyond that, he was owned by King Artaxerxes. So it's not like he's an employee who can come back and say, hey, can I get some PTO? I like a couple of weeks of personal time off. No, he had to come back and go, will you release me? He risked his life to go to the king and say, will you release me? I feel a sense of purpose to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls of my home city. Artaxerxes actually gave him his and said, I'll do you one better. When you finish that great work, I'm going to make you the governor of that city. But the only promise you have to make me is that you'll come back. And so off Nehemiah went, and he went to Jerusalem. He recruited, he trained, he did a huge lap around the city. He assessed, he planned, and it's a fascinating study of leadership. And we're going to spend the entire next semester, or the first half of the year until summer, in men's fraternity, our men's discipleship group that meets on Wednesdays here at 6 a.m., going through the book of Nehemiah and pulling out leadership lessons. Now, when he went back to this Jerusalem and started to rebuild that wall, you know, because if you've ever gone through an intense season where you're trying to live with specific purpose, you receive some opposition. And Nehemiah's opposition was headed by three men. Their names were Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And the reason why they were so opposed to Nehemiah's great work of rebuilding the wall is they were part of the Babylonian group that benefited from Jerusalem being in ruins. So as they started to grow up, they started to get a little bit nervous. They realized their power, their influence, their livelihood was threatened by this, and so they made a plan to come and to confront Nehemiah and to pull him away from this great, purposeful, intentional work that God had called him to. We pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. They'll be on the screens. They're also on the back of your sermon notes. Here's what God's word says. When word came to Sanballat, there's our chief opposer, there's our guy, Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, Nehemiah says, and not a gap, not a breach was left in it. So he's like up on this wall, okay? He's got 90% of the wall done. No gaps, no breaches. The only thing he had left to do was the gates, and that's what it says right next. Though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of On. Nehemiah, come down from the wall. Come away from the work. Let go of that intense, focused season of purpose that God has called you to. But Nehemiah says, but they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. Pause right here. The reply you're about to hear in verse 3 is one of the most powerful, empowering, focusing, hyper-purposeful things you could ever see. So here's what he says. He says, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. He's literally up on the wall, and he looks at them. He says, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work, Nehemiah says, and I cannot come down. He follows that up by saying, why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? And the scriptures say in verse 4, four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer, and that answer is this statement that will be the framework for our entire message this morning. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Let's say that together. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Let's say it again together. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. That's the message. Now, from those four verses, we're just going to pick out three quick benefits. Here are easy benefits identifiable from that scripture of living with purpose. If you're a note taker, you might want to write these down, but they jump off the pages. Number one, the first benefit of living with purpose. Purpose diminishes distractions. Purpose diminishes distractions. Nehemiah is up on this wall. Sanballat and his crew come and say, they try to distract him from this great work that God has called him to, but he is undeterred. Purpose diminishes distractions. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. I was thinking this week as I studied for this message, and that verse, that I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. That was just reverberating in my mind and my heart all week. Think about this. You could pray that thing over. You could pray that verse over your finances. You could pray that verse over your calendar. You could pray that verse over your schedule. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. But then the distractions start to come. And as I was literally writing and preparing this message, I was caught off guard with how much I was distracted right here. Now, I know we all have one of these, and I'm not about to bash cell phones because so much of what God has called me to do, so much of my work revolves around the use of this. I mean, I do daily devotionals often through my cell phone. I read the Bible on my cell phone, notes, emails, texts, encouragement, key conversations, those types of things. But specifically in the realm of social media, this is incredibly distracting. But living with a renewed sense of purpose diminishes distractions. The reality is that every day of your life and my life, opportunities come along that have the potential to distract us from the main things that God calls us to do, but purpose diminishes distractions. A second benefit we see from those scriptures is that purpose pushes you through pain. Purpose pushes you through pain. Nehemiah is up literally on this wall. They come and they try to rattle his ladder, and what they're inviting to, hey, come down on, let's have a meeting place on the plains of Ono. And what's funny is like scholars have a little fun with that. They're like on the plains of like, oh no, because here's what they were planning to. They were planning to harm him. Some of the translations say, we're gonna put our hands on him. And that's not for prayer, people. That's to strangle him to death. They wanted him out. But Nehemiah knew they're trying to harm me, but purpose pushes him through pain. It reminds me of a recent conversation I had with my wife about childbearing. We have three boys, and she had each of our children naturally, like no drugs. She literally, my wife Bridget, she said, I want to feel it. And I would just, at one point I had a conversation, I just go, why? Why do you want to feel that pain? And I'll never forget her response, and you might think the same thing. I mean, you might totally disagree. That's fine, too. She goes, I know that one of God's great purposes for my life is to have children, and that purpose pushes me through the pain. Purpose pushes us through pain. I see a third benefit right here. Purpose empowers you to please God. Empowers you to please God. Nehemiah looks at Sanballat and says, why should I come down and come to you when I'm living a purposeful, intentional life trying to please God? Why would I do that? I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Now, those three benefits are just, you see that those are benefits? Purpose diminishes distractions. Purpose pushes you through pain. Purpose empowers you to please God. And I would say this is especially evident if what you're doing and the life that you're living is consistent with God's purposes for you. So now let's flip the page, and I'm going to throw out just a few different suggestions of what God's purposes might be for us in this new year. And you'll see through the Holy Spirit as he helps you discern if one of these have your name on it. So this would be under the title, if you're a note taker, renew your purpose in 2017. Here's just three suggestions. And they're very, very basic. They're very, very basic. And they all come from this idea, this governing verse of, listen, if you're about these things in your life, you can be on top of this ladder. And when the world tries to rattle your ladder and say, no, come down and do this, you can look at whatever it is, that whatever that person is, whatever that group is, whatever that event is, whatever that opportunity is. And you can look it dead in the eyes and say, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. A renewed sense of purpose in 2017 might include this one. Here's the first one. Get to know God better. Get to know God better. You might go, hey, I had that goal last year. I had that goal the year before. I'm actually trying to struggle through why it hasn't happened just yet. Let me give you a scripture that's one of my life verses. It's from John chapter 5, verse 5. And here's why I know this is part of God's stated purpose for all of us. John 15, 5 says this, I'm the vine. This is Jesus talking. You are the branches. If you abide in me, I love that word abide. It means to walk in, to dwell in, to marinate in, to spend time with. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, there's a little warning here, but apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Now, we know this is consistent with God's will and God's word throughout Scripture. We can go all the way back to like Deuteronomy. This is one of the first five books of the Old Testament. Way back in Old Testament literature, the Hebrew Shema that they would pray in the morning and at night and as they went about their day was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. They would say it as they were going out. They would say it as they're coming in. They would say it around the dinner table. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 4. So we know that loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, abiding in Jesus is consistent with God's word. It's also consistent with in the wisdom literature, the book of Psalms 37, 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. We could move into the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew 6, 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these things that we want will be added unto you. And then we see here in John 15, 5, abide in me and you will bear much fruit, Jesus says. The question is, why doesn't it happen more than we want it to? That's a really good question. Like put another way, what's the issue? Sometimes it's so hard to identify the issue that's keeping us from doing what we want to do or what we know God wants us to do. And it reminds me of a little story. This last week, my sister called me. She's 36. She's not married. She doesn't have kids yet, but she has a dog that functions like a baby for her, and it's not a little dog. It's a huge dog. It's a 160-pound bull mastiff. It weighs twice as much as our youngest son, Cole. That's a picture of Rudy right there. Well, Rudy got rushed to the dog emergency at UC Davis because he got to a point where he couldn't walk and he could barely eat and she didn't know what was going on. And she spent a couple of tenuous nights in the hospital, my sister did, not knowing what was wrong. Ever been in a medical situation with a family pet or a loved one or something? The hardest thing is not knowing what the issue is. Amen? So they ran this battery of tests, and she's sitting there, she's like, we don't know what the issue is, we don't know what the issue is, we don't know what the issue is. And finally they identified he has a tumor that was leaning on his spinal cord, and so they're going to have surgery, and so they have a treatment plan. But the most encouraging thing for my sister was that they finally identified the issue. What is the issue with not getting to know God better if that's what we want as a renewed sense of purpose? And here's what it is. I believe that this is an issue of priority. This is an issue of priority. It has not been enough of a priority in our lives. And so let me get really practical and really tangible and just throw out a couple things that you could make a priority that would help renew this purpose of getting to know God better in this next year. The first one is super simple. Ready for this? Make church a priority. I mean that. You can write that down. Make church a priority. Like, come on the weekends. And part of that is a very real, very tangible sense of planning where, I don't know about you, if it's not in my calendar, a lot of times it literally doesn't happen. And so I take out my calendar, and I don't have to do it with church because I'm pretty much here every week and kind of have to be. But there are other things that I just put in my calendar. And I'm talking, if you wanted to prioritize church on a weekly basis, you might want to just put it in your personal or your family calendar and give it that full priority treatment. You know what I mean? Put the reminders in. Put it on repeat. Have it sit there so when you look at something that could come at you, and let's be honest, stuff is going to come at you. Just this last week, I'm up here and I'm going, we got to prioritize church as a family, which means we say no to certain soccer leagues or levels. And I know we got a huge youth sports culture and all my kids play probably too many sports, but they come at us like waves. And at some point we need to have made decisions. No, I'm going to prioritize this because when a new opportunity comes around, we need to be able to look and say, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I've prioritized this for me or for my family or for my children or for my grandchildren. And so this week the email came in, hey, your son is part of a select group. And they probably sent it to everybody. Your son is part of a select group. We see extra potential him in this basketball league. We want to invite him onto this. There's going to be 2 practices a week. There are going to be games on the weekend, tournaments all around. But hey, we see real talent in your son. My son that they were writing about is 8. So it was the quickest delete in history because it was like I was looking at that guy going, hey, thanks for the compliment, but I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. I'm going to get even more specific. There's probably 50 to 75 young families in our church whose kids play in next level flag football on Sunday mornings. I think God wants us to hear this message because all the games got canceled this weekend because of the storm. But we have a Saturday night service that should be absolutely in our calendars for families who play next level and have our kids out playing flag football on Sunday mornings or whatever to come to Saturday night service so we prioritize. You just make church a priority. There's a real tangible benefit to that. Hey, here's another one. Make spending time in God's word a priority. The number one habit, if you'd like to grow as a believer or get to know God better, every study says the same thing. Just read the Bible a little bit each day. I'm a huge fan, and if you can't do it every day, just most days, maybe you get a devotional that gets pushed to you through your cell phone like I do as well. But just 5 to 10 minutes a day, if you have a favorite chair or a favorite spot, this is the number one habit to get to know God better. Those are just a couple of suggestions for you. We know they're consistent with God's will for us. Let's look at another one. So number one, get to know God better. Here's another way you could renew your purpose in 27. Here's a second one, 2017. Grow in community. Grow in community. What I know about all of us here today is that every single one of us wants to grow. We don't want to stay the same. We want to grow. And we also know because we've been in environments in our lives, whether it was in school or on the playground or a certain group or someone's house or at a certain job, we have walked into environments and realized this is not consistent with me growing. This group, this home, this habit, this workplace, this is not consistent with me growing as a person the way that I want to in my heart. You've felt that. You've also, conversely, walked into places where you're like, this is the group. These are my people. This is my environment. This is conducive to the type of growth that I value in my heart, in my mind, for myself, for my family. You've been in those. And I would say there is no place like community, a community of people that know Jesus, that are trying to grow in relationship to him. There's nothing like Christian community for an opportunity to grow. And so maybe grow in community. We have women's groups, we have men's groups, we have life groups. We've got between 500 and 600 people that we meet each and every week in small groups. There's never a bad time to join a life group. As a matter of fact, we have at the bottom of our sermon notes every single week, there's a little thing that says sermon study questions, there's a link, and it says interested in connecting with a group or serving on a team, contact Karen Pierce. She's our director of connection. She loves her job. She loves to help people get connected so they can grow in community, and maybe that's your step. In scripture, we'll go back to that passage in John 15. Right after Jesus says, abide in me, he actually says it, and this is amazing. He says it 11 times in the first 11 verses of John chapter 15, abide in me, abide in me, abide. He's trying to get a point across. The most important thing is to grow in relationship with me, he says. But the very next thing he has, the very next thing he turns his attention to is relationships with other people. And so Jesus says, I've told you this to abide in me so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now listen to the next pivot. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. One of the greatest joys in all of life is to learn how to give and take among friends. The writer of Hebrews puts it really great too, and probably even more specifically in Hebrews chapter 10. He says this, let's think about, as a people, as a church, as a group, let's consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Stop right there. What that is let's think about how we can grow. Let's think about how we can grow, how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's like growth as a person. That's growth. That's renewed purpose. I want to love more and I want to do more good stuff. Let's think about how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Here's the answer. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another through meeting together, through being in community, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You want to grow in community? Maybe join a life group so you can. And this is, the first one was a priority issue. This one is a different word. The issue here is proximity. This is a proximity issue. We have to put ourselves in close proximity to other human beings. And not to hammer away at the cell phone or the social media, because I don't even know, I'm on Facebook and I've got 1,000-something friends or whatever. I don't even know half of them probably. But here, the bottom line is, this is not the same as true community. There is value in it, but I just felt a real strong push from the Lord in my personal life for this week, and I put it up here for you. Less, in this year, a renewed sense of purpose, less Facebook and more face-to-face. That's going to be a stake in the ground for me, that less Facebook and face-to-face so that I can grow in community. This is a proximity to other human beings issue. Do you know how many one another's there are in Scripture? You know how many times in God's Word it makes references to how we're supposed to live in relationship with one another? 59 of them. It's very, very important to our growth and very, very important to God's purposes for our life. 59 of those. I'm doing a great work. So which means, and I'm going to get practical again, which means if you're a part of a small group or a life group or a community, that means you're prioritizing that close proximity with other people. So you're saying yes to something that probably absolutely costs you time, that if you have children or grandchildren that you're responsible for, that costs you money, that costs you spots on your precious calendar, and our most precious commodity is our time. But that means we're walking out the door. We have our babysitter. We're playing. We've planned it. We're walking to our small group meeting, and it's a Monday night, which is our night. But then my friend calls me and says, Tyler, I got tickets to the Warriors game. I'm like, yeah, what do you mean? That means that I, as someone who's prioritizing proximity with people, I'm like up on this, someone's coming rattling my ladder and saying, come on. I'm trying to distract. Don't do what God's calling you. Do what I'm calling you to do. This is Warriors. I'm going like, well, I mean, are you like, you know, let me just think about this. I mean, are you third level? Are you close to the floor or something like that? And I'm row 10. We're in row 10. But the idea is the response is the same because you've committed with a renewed sense of purpose. So I look at that person and I go, I'm sorry, I'm doing a great work. And I cannot come down. As for me and my house, we're headed this direction. We're going to grow in community this year. I want to show you a video of someone who really, really benefited from our community of placing himself in a very tender time of his life back into community. And then we're going to wrap up our message. Take a look at this.
My wife, Colleen, was perhaps one of the most caring and loving people that I've ever had the good fortune to meet. When Colleen passed away, I really felt half of my heart had been ripped from my soul.
My mom had been sick for a very long time, and he had really sort of become a one-focus man, and he was just focused on my mom.
I really fell into a dark pit of despair.
I just knew that at this point, I would try to help him any way I could. We came and we spoke to someone at the church, and as soon as he walked in the door, he felt the love, he felt the support, he felt compassion, he felt he wasn't alone, and I think he knew that there was other people out there that were there to help him.
And that was the beginning of a continued journey with the support and the guidance and the comfort of the community. CPC. We went from there to to counseling at the CPC Counseling Center. I joined a grief share class after that was sponsored by CPC, and felt through that class that I was not alone in my grief.
Dear Lord, we ask that blessing.
I was invited to join a small group, and they truly have become like an extended family.
When Dick walked in, he was very open with who he was and his experience and where he was in that experience. And so right away, we knew him well enough that we knew we wanted to be a part of the journey that he was on.
This is a small group of strangers who have quickly become friends. And they're comfortable enough in that group to be candid about their life.
Community is openness, love, fellowship, caring, everything you want your best friend to be.
I do think that this growing realization of the presence of God and His Son within the members of the community has created in me a greater understanding and feeling of the presence of God and of Jesus in my life.
There is a suggestion here this morning, not just to get to know God better or to grow in community, but a third opportunity to renew your purpose in 2017, maybe just simply to serve others. To serve others. It's interesting. Last week, Jeremiah made a really important point in his message that was like a New Year's message, where the gist of the message was to let your light shine in 2017. And he said, one of the reasons that so many New Year's resolutions fail is because almost all of them are focused on ourselves. So the ones that tend to span time and last throughout the year are ones that are focused on serving others. It's a little bit counterintuitive, but it's very, very consistent with what we see in Scripture, Matthew 23, verse 11. And I know we all want to be great because we're a bunch of high achievers in this church and in this valley. It says, you want to be great? The greatest among you will be your what? Servant. Similarly, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, Timothy says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And then what happens? In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And I love this last line, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You know what this is an issue of? This one might surprise you. This is actually an issue of prosperity. This is an issue of prosperity. And the reason why I say that is because we're fooled into thinking that serving ourselves or making our lives about just ourselves will bring us the prosperity that we want. And we all want to prosper in different ways. But God's purpose, God's ways are different. They're countercultural. And God says, you really want to prosper? Make your life about serving other people. And you'll be one of the most prosperous person. You know, this is an issue of prosperity and what we think will make us prosper. So my question at the end is, who are you serving? Where are you serving? Where are you serving in your life? Again, those are just suggestions. Okay, I'm going to set this aside and we're going to wrap up here. I said I was going to give everybody an opportunity to respond individually. Okay, here's how we're going to wrap up this message. Everybody put up one finger. Just put it in the air, just like this. We started this message by saying, here are the benefits to living with a renewed sense of purpose. Okay? It's going to diminish distractions, it's going to help you push through pain, it's going to empower you to please God, and we're all like, okay, we get it. And then I threw out some suggestions. You could do this, you could do this, you could do this. And if you're a note taker and if you're an aggressive person, you're going like, I'm all in. But here's the thing, that's why you have one finger. You are allowed, and I'm challenging you this morning, to choose one thing. That's all you get. One thing to focus on for 2017, to have a renewed sense of purpose. So the question is, what is that? You can put your hands down now. Thank you. What is that one thing for you? I had to lay out the suggestions because different strokes for different folks. But what is the one thing? What is the one area? It could be one of the three that I've brought up. It could be something different. It could be a habit that you need to break. You came through the Christmas holidays and you're kind of thinking, man, that was gluttonous. I think I drink too much. And you might be thinking that because one of your friends put his hand on your shoulder and go, brother, I think you drink too much. Maybe your one thing is a habit you need to break. Maybe it's eating too much, having a diet that honor, like you want to honor God with your body in 2017. Maybe it is one of those three things that I brought up. Getting to know God better through making church a priority or spending time in God's word a little bit each day. Maybe it's growing in community, putting yourself in proximity with other people to grow in your faith. And maybe it's just stepping into an area of service. Maybe that's your one thing, but you only get one thing this morning. And maybe you're in a key moment in your life, and there are a lot of young parents and grandparents in our church. Maybe tonight, while your kids are sleeping, you need to go in there, and part of processing this is to like run your fingers through the hair of your kids while they're sleeping, or your grandkids while you're sleeping, and think, is God really calling me to take that promotion and be gone more? Is God really wanting me to spend time with these guys or these girls right here? And maybe as people are pining for our attention, even in the professional realm, we need to be, again, with a renewed sense of purpose that I believe is God-given, to look at those things and go, I'm going to say no because I am doing a great work. And I cannot come down. Parents of teenagers, time is short. You're doing a great work. You cannot come down. Moms, you're doing a great work, the greatest work, and you cannot come down. Husbands, maybe serving your wife is the one thing. It's a great work, and you cannot come down. Wives, maybe you've been so focused on the kid, you have the thought of actually serving your husband hasn't crossed your mind in months. It's a great work. It might be your one thing. A beautiful thing happens in marriages when a couple is just trying to serve each other. So again, I gave you suggestions. It might be something else, but the Holy Spirit will make it clear. The question is, will you do it? Will you say no to the others? Look it or him or her or them in the eye and say, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down.